congregation, there are many leaders around us, many leaders in the world today in different spheres, whether it be in business or community or politics or church leaders. Leadership is calling. There's much that can be said about leadership. We're going to just scratch the surface this morning. We're going to do it by looking at a number of different points. The first is about motivation for a leader. Motivation. What motivates a leader? Now, that's one question to ask, but it only gets at what the situation is. What the situation is in our fallen world. It doesn't get at what it should be. How a Christian should lead, a Christian leader. And so we should ask, what should a motivation be for a leader? What those who rise to leadership, what should their motivation be? Well, turn to the psalm we sang from, Psalm 115, page 648. Psalm 115, we're just going to read the first verse of this psalm. And this is what we read there. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. To your name give glory. God's glory. That is what ought to motivate a leader. Now we look around and we see that that's often not the motivation. Power, control, fame, glory for self, money, pleasure, praise from men to be noted in history books. Those often form the motivation. Those are wrong motives. They're clearly wrong motives. But we have to admit, we're tempted by these, aren't we? The world around us is pressured by that, and we hear those voices. We hear feel the draw to that. And in fact, even we as Christians, we're drawn to follow a leader motivated by those. We're not talking about working under a boss who's like that, a Christian employee. You can't always help that. We're talking about when we know a leader is motivated by these, and yet they've got giftedness in certain areas, we're drawn sometimes to brush over those other areas, the motivation. How often someone is in leadership position and they use it for self. And so we as Christians, we need to be careful not to be fooled. Again, just because someone's a leader and has certain gifts, not to be fooled by their motivation for self, for power, for fame, for whatever it may be. And not to be drawn in by the glitz that's around in the praise of man. Not to have that ourselves. When God puts us in leadership positions, to always be focused. God's glory. God's glory. Again, sometimes we have to follow someone. We have to obey someone who's put in leadership over us. But we can't get caught up in all the hype of the world. We're Christians. We need to keep rooted in God's word, rooted in this motivation to not be partisan, to not just back someone out of mere loyalty or other causes, but to say, no, what is the motive? Is it God's glory? Is it God's glory? And as God calls us to leadership, and to keep that firmly in our minds, God's glory. What did we read? Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. To your name give glory. That is the chief motivation, God's glory. There's a second motivation, though. And turn with me to a familiar passage. We didn't read it this morning. We read similar to it, Matthew chapter 22, and that's on page 1052. Matthew 22, verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And children, you know this, don't you? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, God's glory. And the second is like it. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love for neighbor. It's a second motivation. A biblical leader realizes that those we are leading are humans. They're persons who are made in the image of God. They're not just tools for our own self, our own power or pleasure or money or fame. And whether or not those under our charge are believers, they're still made in the image of God. The person's the leader is to love, not hate, to respect, not despise, to help, not harm. God's law there, love for God, love for neighbor, it's the standard against which God will judge everyone, leaders included, but it's even more, it's the fabric of how God made the world. And a leader needs to grasp these fundamental items, glory to God, love for neighbor, the fundamental value of those under his care. And he must be motivated for their welfare, even above his own. Now we look around in the world around us and we see a number of those in leadership positions who have a form of love for neighbor. You know, they're kind to neighbor, that's good, but they lack seeking God's glory, don't they? And we also know of persons in leadership who lack both a love of neighbor and seeking God's glory. They're talented in other ways. They might get certain things done. They might be in a position of authority over us. But again, we aren't to be drawn in and praise them. They aren't motivated properly, and so ultimately they fail as leaders. We see that all around. We see, though, a wonderful living out an example of leadership in Jesus. There's a perfect leader, one who was motivated for God's glory, motivated for love under him. Turn to the gospel account of John chapter 17, page 1149. John 17. We'll begin reading at verse 1, and then we'll also skip a little bit lower, in a little bit later, to verse 11. But verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Jesus was focused, motivated to glorify his Father. That was clear, whether it be the beginning of his public ministry and resisting the temptations of the devil and how he sought God's glory, not his own. It's clear here at the end of his earthly ministry, going the way of the cross. Motivated by God's glory. But also, Jesus loved those under his care. Turn back, actually, John 15, verse 11. John 15, verse 11. Jesus said to the disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. You see again how he's concerned for those under his care. And he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. See, Jesus obviously was concerned for his followers, those under his leadership. He suffered for us, not for himself. He laid down his own life to glorify his Father, yes, but also out of love to us, to pay for our sins, to serve as our substitute, to save us from God's wrath, which we deserve. Jesus was not motivated by what motivates so many leaders around us, and yet we see a reflection of this wonderful leadership in some of the leaders around us. Children, think of your parents. They're leaders. They're in a role of leadership. Father, your mother. Now, your parents aren't perfect, but they're motivated by giving glory to God. They're motivated by love for you, children. Wives, consider your husbands. Again, they aren't perfect. So many of the husbands here are good husbands. All by God's grace. They work hard to provide for their family materially, Christian education, spiritually. They love you. We see that in such contrast to those outside the church, don't we? Brothers and sisters, consider the elders and deacons whom God has put over you. They're in leadership. Once again, they aren't perfect, but I've served with a number of them now over the past years. And what comes out in our meetings, in the visits, in the labor, it's not self-promotion. I can tell you that. It's self-sacrifice. It's serving. Now, we might not always agree with them, but they are motivated by God's glory. They are sincere by God's grace. They're seeking your good according to the Bible in the power of Christ's Spirit. By God's grace, we see in our experience good examples of leadership with those in this church. Be encouraged with that. And seek to reflect Christ's leadership. Again, none of us is perfect, but we see God at work in our midst. Be encouraged and press on that motivation, God's glory, and love for neighbor. But there's a second aspect of leadership we want to look at this morning, and that is character. About character. So motivation and character, they're linked. Motivation, if that's right, well, character often follows along. Or maybe it's vice versa. Again, they're linked, as it should be. When you look for a leader, when you yourself are called leadership, character counts. Character matters. We look up to our leaders. At least there's a natural tendency that God worked into creation to look up to leaders. Again, we as Christians are to try all things. We aren't to blindly praise someone in a position of leadership. While we obey them, we aren't to blindly think, especially in the world, they're godly leaders. But there's an element. Looking up to a leader is natural. And in an unfallen world, we would rightly look up to our leaders as examples. And their character determines their decisions, the steps they take in leading. One's public life cannot be divorced from their private life. We see examples again and again and again. Someone's leading, someone's decisions cannot be separated from their character. They're linked. And sometimes a leader can live as a hypocrite out there in the world. And sometimes good advisors or other leaders, good leaders, can sway or balance out bad ones. And sometimes, thankfully, with checks and balances, bad leaders can balance out other bad leaders. It's not good when a leader has bad character. And so we as God's people need to be all the more diligent, circumspect in developing that good character. Young people, we prayed for you during the congregational prayer. Young adults, you're growing, you're developing. You, some of you, will be raised up as leaders. Maybe all of you in some aspect or others will be raised up as leaders. Maybe you're a natural leader. People look up to you. Character matters. Don't dismiss it. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, page 1263. 1 Timothy 3. We saw this in our series through 1 Timothy. We're going to start reading at verse 1, where the Apostle Paul sets forth the qualifications for leaders, overseers, in the church. We're just going to read only that for elders, I think against deacons, but they're very similar. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, because it is a noble task, an overseer must be above reproach. Husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Now those get at a lot of characters. It says other character, character traits. Other things talk about situation. Titus 1 verse 7, there the apostle wrote, "An overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined." What's brought out here, it's clear character counts. Character matters for leadership. Now, some might say, well, that's only in the church. And leadership in business or leadership in community or civil state, well, that's different. Now, granted, there are some differences between church and state, church and community. One clear aspect being an elder, a deacon in the church must be a professing Christian. It doesn't have to be that way out in other realms. But we reformational folk, we don't wall off totally one sphere from another. We're not radical in that sense, as though one has nothing to do with the other. Leadership is something God has worked into creation. There's one God over all creation, one law over all creation. God in His wisdom designed leadership. I'll turn to Exodus chapter 18, way in the Old Testament, second book of the Bible, Exodus 18, page 76. Now again, this is in the situation of Israel, so Old Testament Israel, so there are some little differences there, but it brings out very clearly for civil leaders here what was being looked for. Exodus 18, verse 21. "Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. And place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." Now that able part will come up again later, but look at the character here. These civil judges Moses is to appoint, God-fearers, trustworthy, hating a bribe. Why be a God-fearer? Why is that needed? Because a good leader knows that business, that community organizations, that education, the military, civil government are not God. He's not a God. Leadership can go to one's head. And people praise them and follow them and they have to do, and I've got this power. No, a God-fearer. The leader's not God and he shouldn't strive to be. A good leader knows he will give an account to God, that he is accountable to God. And there are consequences to his actions. Consequences he will bear as well as those under him. Let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 29, filled with a number of things. We're just going to read some. Page 698, Proverbs 29. Verse 2. "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan." Again, that gets at character issues in our civil leaders. And how we groan under it affects their decisions. Verse 4, "By justice a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down." It goes back to a bribe, like what Moses talked about there, or what Moses' father-in-law talked about in Exodus 18. It gets to character. Verse 12, "If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked." Again, how character counts. Not just in isolated, but it affects the officials. It affects those downstream. Verse 14, "If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever." Character counts. Faithfully judging even the poor, not just looking after money, fame, power. Turn back a book of the Bible to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, page 622. Verse 70. Now, speaking of God, "God chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people. There's that leadership. Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. Skill and character. Skill and character. Both are clearly stated there. We'll come a little more to skill later. But character. In our time, in our, as one person says, cultural moment, it's generally acknowledged that skill is needed in the leader, in his staff and advisors. Now there are some strange exceptions to that. Some people who deny that. But skill is needed. But character? On the one hand, character is said, yeah, that's good, but it's not held to. We often see that one side will say, your leader is bad character. Mine, he's good. There's partisans that excuse character flaws, and they call it loyalty. All right, use of loyalty doesn't demand that we turn a blind eye to character. Again, perhaps in God's providence, there might be leadership gifts that they have in other areas, but character counts. And we as Christians are often sought to be taken advantage of, to take our vote, our influence, our voice, to support someone, to speak, to praise someone who's of bad character. Again, we have to follow bad leaders at times, immoral leaders. But let's not be played. Character counts. Again and again throughout the Bible, Exodus, Psalms, Proverbs, elsewhere, character counts. And in our fallen world, sometimes having a right character and so doing the right thing means as a leader you won't be successful, at least as the world counts success. Either what you're doing will fail from an earthly standpoint, an earthly perspective, you won't cook the books, you won't lie, you won't browbeat, people might not follow you because they want to go in a wicked direction. Character conflicts with what some consider to be competency. If that happens, what will you choose? Well, that's a question. Resolve now to follow character. When the pressure comes, when earthly failure is right there, and temptation will come then to compromise, pray for grace to follow through and do what's right. That's the right type of leadership, the right type of living out character. Character counts. Motivation matters. And there's one other aspect where this comes out and that we want to see, and that is roles. Roles of a leader in leadership. Now many ways to approach the roles a leader have. You could look at how a leader is a servant, a steward, a shepherd. We're going to be basic. And you can add many aspects to this. We're just going to pull out a few. But a leader has to make decisions. He's got to make decisions. He's got to be able to do that. In order to do that, he needs wisdom. He needs to be able to take what he knows, to take the various strands of knowledge, and this is where advisors come in and experience, and he needs to be able to combine them to achieve some goal. He's got to stick his neck out. And if something goes bad with the course of action, he answers for it. That's life. That's leadership. The buck stops with him. He makes decisions. He takes responsibility. Sometimes we fail. We also often learn more from failure than from success. And we see this reflected in King David. Turn to 2 Samuel 24, page 352. 2 Samuel 24. And here we're going to see where David learned from a mistake he made in leadership, how a character flaw affected him and others. But then there was that humility and repentance. 2 Samuel 24, we're going to read from various verses, skipping through a bit. We'll start at verse 2. The king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and number the people, that I may know the number of the people." But Joab said to the king, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So there's a character flaw. There's a sin. David admits that later. And he acted on that. Verse 10 then, David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. It's pride. David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. So there's humility. There's acknowledging. There's a desire to turn. And as a result, though, of David's sin in the census, the Lord sent a great plague upon the people. Now, David had the choice of defeat or a famine or a plague. He chose plague. Verse 17, as this plague is raging, David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, Behold, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. Now again, there's a lot here about leadership. But even with a failure at one point in leadership from David, his ordaining the census in the first place, there was repentance, there was humility. And yet Israel suffered because of her leader, because of David's sinful decision. But decisions have to be made. A leader has to do that. A leader also has to delegate. As part of that, has to communicate with those under them the goal, the method, the responsibilities. David, we could turn back to where he did that on several occasions. He worked with his cousin Joab in terms of military conquests, as well as the shameful event of ordering Uriah the Hittite's death. But there's that delegation we see. A leader has to serve by example. Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah shows that. We'll turn to Nehemiah 4, page 507. Nehemiah 4. It was through Nehemiah's leadership that Israel rebuilt Jerusalem's walls. 52 days to rebuild all those walls. Nehemiah 4, verse 21. Here's an example that Nehemiah sets. So we labored at the work. Half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Nehemiah was exemplary. We saw that briefly in our Advent series back in 2018. One person said he was the best king Israel never had, because he wasn't really a king, but exemplary. And when again, we could go on. There's one other item, and that is about a leader. You know, not only with an example and delegation in making decisions, but sometimes a leader has to do what others can't. In certain situations, a leader is the only one who can do something. Whether it's knowledge or training or strength or skill or wisdom or wealth or connections or something else, that was often the case in ancient times, even into medieval times, where a knight or a nobleman or the king were the only ones with the resources to do something. And at that time, a leader steps up and does it. They set aside their preferences. They set aside their ease. They do what needs to be done at that time, even when it costs them. And all these and more, we find in Jesus. Jesus is the leader. He is the Christ, the anointed one, our prophet, priest, and king. We think of decisions. Jesus made decisions all through his life. He chose 12 apostles. He made decisions when to go to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him. He made wise decisions, even when it led him to suffer and die a cursed for our sins. Jesus was, in one sense, an earthly failure to the unbelieving eye. He could have easily gone for the crowds. The crowds wanted to make him king after he fed the 5,000. John tells us that. But he knew that, and he turned away from that. He was not motivated by power or fame or kingship, that kingship. He pressed on to do God's will, motivated by glory to God, love for neighbor. And he suffered. But having paid for sin, he rose from the dead, and he's become the source of salvation. He makes those decisions. Jesus delegates. Not that we accomplish redemption, not at all. Jesus accomplished redemption once for all when he suffered and died on the cross. But he sends his Spirit to us. He's in heaven now. And he sends you to live for him. And he fills you with his Spirit to go out into all the world and tell others about God's grace in Christ, to live as his representatives in the world. He delegates. Jesus led by example. Turn to John 13, back to the gospel account of John, chapter 13, page 1145. Just before he laid down his life, Jesus was instructing his disciples in the upper room. We'll start at verse 4. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Then skip to verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Again, Jesus being motivated by God's glory, motivated by love for others, he leaves an example. And he says that very clearly. We are to follow that example. And that's just one situation. There's so many more. And in all this, we see, well, an example of leadership. Jesus is unique. He's unique as the Son of God come among us. And that relates to what was mentioned too, that sometimes a leader is the only one who can do something. And he has to do it even at great cost for himself. Again, that motivation of God's glory, love for neighbor. A leader says, "This is my calling here." And Jesus did that, fulfilling all righteousness, even to the point of enduring God's wrath against sinners, conquering sin, Satan, and death, which none of us could do. Jesus was singularly gifted and positioned as the Son of God, as well as the Son of David. There in God's providence at the perfect time in history. And he did it. He didn't shrink back. Jesus was, as Hebrews 12 puts it, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Leaders in this life, whether David or Nehemiah or our parents or office bearers in this church or a boss or a teacher or a principal, they're all pointers to Jesus, whether positive or negative. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest, our anointed eternal king. So we give thanks for the godly leaders around us. And we are to strive in the power of Christ's Spirit to be faithful leaders. We realize that having leaders, good or bad, in this life, our hope is always in the world to come. Now, young adults, again, you're stepping into responsibility in church, in home, in community, in school, in nation, and even some not young adults, but older in life. Is the Lord calling you to lead? We need godly leaders. We need leaders who are motivated by God's glory and love for neighbor. We need leaders who are developing character. Again, not that any of us is perfect. Now, you can get some points from unbelieving leaders around us, but don't become disciples of them. Disciples of Jesus. Look to him, yes, as an example, but especially as your leader, your source for wisdom, your source for character, your source for doing. Again, some of you are natural leaders. Use that rightly. And we'll fail. David failed. Jesus is the only one who didn't fail. Take those failures, and by God's grace, show how God is glorified, how he changes you, how you've learned. That's making the most and leading with those failures even. Now, we don't know where the Lord will take this church in the years to come, but we do know and we pray for the Lord to keep raising up godly leaders. He's done it over 100 years. He's done it for thousands of years in His church. We trust and pray He'll continue to do that. And we don't know where our nation in God's providence will be years from now, or where a certain business will be years from now. But we know we desperately need godly leaders. So tend to your character by God's grace and the power of the Spirit. Be refocused on motivation and be in prayer. And as God brings opportunity, step into leadership. Yes, you're a target. Target at least of the devil, certainly of others. But God's called you there. Step into leadership prayerfully, humbly, but move into it. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are amazing how You arrange churches and communities and families and businesses and nations, and how You raise up leaders. And in Your providence, some leaders in various areas are corrupt, are ungodly, and yet Your hand, You work even then. But Lord, we strive to give You glory. We strive to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, to rightly follow, and also as You call us to rightly lead. We can't do it on our own. The motivation for us isn't perfect. Lord, give us the right motivation. Continue to refine that. Our characters, we're flawed and we see mistakes and we make mistakes and sins. Lord, forgive us and change us. And even with our flaws, Lord, use us. And may we give glory to You as You do that. You use such weak vessels for Your glory and the good of our neighbor. And then, Lord, have us step out. To step out as leaders. Raise up from our midst another generation of leaders. Bless them. Equip them. Use them for Your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.